Turn with me back to the Gospel of Luke as we, this is our last one to get the books, the chapters back in order and finish out the Gospel of Luke. We'll have a two-message series on, which I may flip the order of, on the two great commandments and God and being salt and light. What does that mean? What does it mean to be salt and light in this world? What are the specifics of that? How can we be salt and light? And I think the one on the two commandments, the two great commandments, I think that could be a years long message on just those two great commandments. I think it's a central issue to Christian life and something that it's really important for us, something I think it'll be very helpful for us to think on, and we will certainly probably come back to those ideas throughout the year. But that's the essence of life, isn't it? You know, God told us that you could hang the entirety of the law and the prophets, Jesus did, on these two things, that you, come on, I know you're Baptist, but come on, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you would love your neighbor as yourself, right? And wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be a nice world to live in? And we'll get there, amen. I mean, we get to live there someday. It's just not this day, but the church—that's our job. You know, we got to do that. We got to work on that. I think that's a big issue for people. Comes up a lot in ministry as I talk to people. They feel tired, weighted down. Jesus said, you know, take my yoke. I'm gentle and lowly. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And everyone's weighted down going through this world. And they're trying to figure out the Christian life, trying to figure out life in general. And it's mostly because they don't follow the two commandments. So love the Lord. Love the Lord your God. Stop trying to burden yourself with all the expectations of the culture and the world and all the things that your own desires and all of that. Find freedom in Jesus. You'll find rest for your souls. That's a very valuable commodity, amen? Rest for your souls. I think the world could use a good dose of rest for your soul. Everybody's striving and fighting and hating and all the division and all the ugly. If people would just draw near to the Lord and put off the distractions of the world and love Him and then learn to love their neighbors, wow, this world would change. So Christians, we got to work on it. We'll talk about it one time. That should change all of our lives, right? But we'll come back to that, continue to talk about it. You remember in catching up that we went back because of orders and Resurrection Sunday. And some speakers, we had Juan speak when I wasn't anticipating that. I had a love brother Juan. He always does such a great job. So now we find ourselves with these two out of order. Last week then, we looked at this, them questioning Jesus' authority. And you see this narrative pushing forward, this hatred of Jesus, the fighting of Jesus, wanting him dead, wanting to ruin him. And so they came up with these crazy plans. To me, it's comical. I think God has a great sense of humor. We'll find out. I really do. I think he does. And it is the absurdity and the arrogance, let's be honest, of humanity. To think that these people were so arrogant that they thought that they could outsmart the Creator. Of course, they didn't believe he was a Creator, but they thought that they could get him. Well, I know what we'll do. We'll get him, right? We'll trick him, right? And they just showed themselves to be fools. They were just fools. And that's what's going to happen. And God says that, doesn't he? I'm going to scorn the scornful, and I'm going to mock the mockers. Wisdom, when you need me, I'm going to mock you. And, you know, we read that like, whoa, you know, like, really? Yeah, really. Yeah. Yeah, you want to play games with God? Yeah, look what happens. They were silenced. By what authority do you do these things? He questioned his authority. So he told them this parable. And the big the big thing that stuck out to them, the parable of the landowner is clearly the Jewish people, and the parables that Jesus keeps telling are about the owner going away for a while, and now he's here again. But they didn't miss the point, right? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Surely not, right? All right? Surely not. So I had a first Friday, all right, and I had a surely not moment. It's the first time in my life that we've ever invited a speaker to come and tell people don't go to church. All right? Don't go to church. And he was just talking, you know, he got to rambling. That happens. Never happens to me, thankfully. I never do that. But he said, you know, that church will just load you down with stuff to do. And so I said, watch out. He was kind of a southern guy. I thought he'd appreciate it, right? You know, that's what you do when you're in a southern church. All right, preach it. Watch out. You know, and surely not. This is just, oh, Jesus is speaking. That's kind of the moment. Oh, surely not, right out of the crowd, right? That's not going to happen. They had this surely not moment. They didn't miss the point. That's what's important there. They heard. They understood. They just didn't listen. They didn't want the message. So they get their cronies and they start doing the let's trick Jesus thing. So they ramped it up. They got their buddies together, and they're going to fight against Jesus. They're going to ruin him, and they come up with these crazy plots. They think they can fight against the Creator, and it doesn't go well for them. The chapter ends up with this right before we get into this next chapter, which is important. It doesn't connect quite as much as some of them do, but it is important. In the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. That was their problem, and it does, doesn't it? And we were talking about it earlier. It goes back to the fact that they really didn't love the Lord. Their religion was a show. It was just for other people to see. And it was also a tool for them to get, right? To get praise of men, to get stuff, to get so people would think they were great. And yeah, oh, they were so smart and they were the teachers and they did everything, but they were worthless. And Jesus actually said of them, beware of them. I mean, that's pretty awful to think about. Very shocking and frightening for those people. Read with me this chapter. We're going to read the whole thing, I believe, 38 verses. Yep, follow along with me in Luke. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow and put in two small copper coins, and he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And we hear of wars and tumults. Do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, and the end will not be at once. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate before on how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill what is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars on the earth, distresses of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming in the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves, and you know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all is taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged at the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to the temple to hear him. Wow, what an awesome passage. We're going to unpack a couple things in there today. We'll come back to that passage when we go through the end times study over the summer as well. But let's pray together and ask God to lead us. Thank you, God, for this really amazing portion of Scripture. And thank you that you have revealed to us the future. And wow, it's shocking to hear again out loud. I just pray you'd help us as we wade through this passage today, that we'd be encouraged, that we would learn, and that we would make good application at the end of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage starts out with the generous widow. And for our time, unfortunately, it comes as sort of a side story. But I don't want to just leave it down, because this is a beautiful passage. I think you could just spend one day on the generous widow. Maybe that's something that we should have done. But the generous widow, here she is. They're at the temple. That's where this discussion on the end times comes from as well. They're at the temple, and Jesus looked up, saw the rich putting gifts into the offering box. Now remember, this is in that context, right? They're fighting against him, they hate him, they're warring against him, and here are these people coming in, and again, it's another great big religious show. They saw people putting in large sums of money. You know, I don't know, I just have to use my sanctified imagination, but I'm assuming that they're walking in sort of like this. Well, I'm going to give my money. Boom! You know, right? Big coin. You hear the coins clinking, and everybody knows, wow, that dude, he put in some money. That guy, he was a good giver. A big show. Interesting. Baptist side note. They had a box, not a plate. Uh-oh. Don't tell me that. Look out. Wait a minute here. We've always had the plate. Not always. Ooh. Don't talk about that in church. They had a box. It was kind of a drop box, and people would put in. I like the plate. I'm not saying I'm anti-plate, but they didn't do that. Some were obviously making a big show of it. They put in large sums of money, wanted people to know, and then there's the contrast of the widow. She came in, she put on in two small copper coins. One whole penny, we find, came up to be about a penny. And, you know, with inflation, that would have probably been closer to 3 pennies. Right? You know, it just wasn't much. And I think this is important. I do want to pause on this before we dig in, because there's a lot to cover in that teaching of Jesus on the end times. But I want to just pause here and think about this. She put in a lot. The commendation comes where Jesus says, she put in more than anyone. Okay? And so you just look at this. It's obvious. I don't know why we miss this as people. It's obvious. God owns everything anyway. Right? He isn't looking. He isn't measuring our output, our outcome. He owns it all. He wants the person's heart. Those rich people coming in, they had it to give. They had plenty to give. They had extra. They were giving extra. They didn't need it. They were dumping it in there for a show. This widow gave 100%. She gave 100%. She loved the Lord her God with all her heart, soul, her mind, and her strength. And she just wanted to honor the Lord. And think about this lady. She wasn't going to eat that day unless God provided. This was an act of love and faith. It was generosity out of love and faith. She wanted to give. She desperately wanted to give to the Lord that she loved, and she did. And I want you to think about this with me before we move on from this lady. All that she had, I want you to think about this. When she went in there, there were people in there that were movers and shakers. They were people. They were people you wanted to know. They were the people that were imported in that culture. They were the people that everyone looked up to. And everyone said, wow, did you see how much he put in this week? I can't wait to see what happens next week. Everybody wanted, and God could have cared less about any of those people. Who did God notice? The nobody. She was nobody, and she put in nothing. And God noticed. It was all she had. She gave, and it did not go unnoticed by the Creator. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious? She was noted by the Creator, and her sacrifice was written down in Scripture. Man, that's a good word for nobodies today, amen? God notices. I love that. I just love that. She gave everything by faith because she loved the Lord. Praise God. The temple. They're sitting in the temple. And this is when Jesus sees this lady. He's doing some teaching. Remember, he's teaching every day. He sees the lady. He does some teaching on that. And then, it's so sad to me right here. His disciples said to him, he said, here, think about this, you know, and think about this lady, and she put in everything. Man, she gave the most. And the disciples, yeah, whatever. Look at this temple. Right? I mean, it's just crazy. People are just crazy. I mean, I want to meditate on it. Jesus is talking. He told me something. I need to learn what's going on. Hey, look at this temple. This thing is awesome. Right? Look at it. Yeah, look at this temple. This is an amazing temple. And this would have been, of course, the Jewish temple built on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, the site, we believe, the site where Abraham offered up Isaac. This would be the second or third temple, depending on what you want to call it. I like to think of it as the third temple. It's not technically, there are really only two so far. But the first temple was built by Solomon with the stuff from King David, destroyed during the Babylonian invasion by Nebuchadnezzar. The second temple was built around 515 BC when Ezra, Nehemiah, and Hosea ministered, much smaller temple. And what happened then, why I think of it as a third temple, is because it had gotten added on to at this point. They had changed it. It's much more glorious. Herod particularly wanted it to be this great monument, and they added, well, not the current Herod, but the Herod before, wanted this to be a glorious temple, and he began to expand it in about 19 BC, changed it, made it grand, and obviously they were impressed. Speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, they were just awed by it. The highest point in the temple could have been as much as 700 feet from the valley. So this is just a glorious, awesome thing. Massive white stones. Josephus reported that some of the stones, individual stones of the temple, were 60 feet by 9 feet. Think about that. 60 feet by 9 feet, one stone. That's pretty impressive. I mean, I ain't throwing no stones on the apostles or disciples being impressed here. This is glorious. There are some that have been found 40 feet by 10 feet. We've actually seen them. We know that they, so Josephus was, we can trust what he said was right. A beautiful place. What wonderful stones, as they said. So it was glorious, and it was also a place of cultural importance. This is what it meant to be Jewish. Remember, this, the temple originally, first the tabernacle, then the temples where God came to put his presence. Okay, so this was important. This is the center of life for Israelites. This is an important place, massive. They thought it was made, what being a Jew made being a Jew special. It was impressive. And then Jesus hears them, as he often does, and says this: as for these things you see, the days will come when there will not be one left here, one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Boom. Oh, you like this? It's going to be destroyed. I'm like, he was kind of a wet blanket sometimes, wasn't he? Right? We need to hear that, don't we? You know, because here we are glorying in what we, our man-made accomplishments, right? Look at what we've been. This thing is awesome, right? And Jesus, oh, really? You like that? That's going to be destroyed. Don't glory in that. That's not the place to put your glory. It's not, you know, the temple is not it. It's the God of the temple that we worship, right? It's not the temple that's glorious. It's the God of the temple. And for a point of reference, the statement came to pass. Herod's temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The Romans destroyed it, sacked the place, and not one stone was left upon the other. The only thing that is left, and I would say this as a caveat, that we think is one of the foundation walls. We're not 100% certain on that. That's how bad they destroyed the place. But we believe that the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem is one of the foundation walls of the temple. And so it was wiped out by the Romans, just as Jesus prophesied. Now, as we read, obviously he was talking, there's sometimes near and far fulfillment in prophecy. He's obviously talking about a future destruction that was going to be much worse. And he got into this discourse on the end times. Now, there's a lot of ground to cover here, and there's going to be a lot of slides. I'm going to go fairly quickly. And it, just because there's so much packed in here, and it's pretty glorious. But he began to teach on the end times. A couple things to understand, and we'll cover this a little more over the summer when we get into the doctrinal stuff. But it's very easy for people to get confused when they, for one thing, prophecy is a bit prophetic, right? It's a little hard to understand, and I think it's purposeful. You know, and you can even think about sometimes the prophets are prophesying about something that's far distant from them. They don't even understand what's going to be happening in the culture and mechanical stuff or anything, you know, so they're just prophesying. And in this case, it's easy for us to get confused and to sort of separate areas of timeline and then to get, well, this is going to happen here, this is going to happen there. This is clearly, this part that Jesus is teaching, he's teaching in the temple to Jewish people, is clearly during the tribulation period. Okay, it's clearly during the tribulation period. And that's that 7-year time span. And we'll see some scripture between the, I would call the revelation of the Antichrist. He'll be born before that, but he'll be revealed until the coming of Christ. And that's that period that Jesus is specifically talking about here. And we'll have a wider view over the summer. But a couple things about it. So that shocked him. What? When's that going to happen, right? You know, do I need to plan? When will these things happen? During that tribulation period. Here's some things about that time then. It'll be a time of deception. I chuckled at my notes today. I must have written this like in 2020 or something. Even worse than things are now. Really? Seriously? No, not even close, right? Not even in the ballpark. Now, here's the thing. It is a time of deception. There's no two ways about it. People have just become professional liars. And the truth is not even, there's not even such a thing as truth anymore in the minds of people. You know, there's just no reality. You can just make it up, and all of a sudden, reality conforms to whatever you say is true. But what we're seeing, though, I think what's helpful as we look at the end times, we see the man of deception, we see the horrors of the end times. What we see is sort of like this: you got it up here. Here's the tribulation period. Here's where we are. But it's the same Okay, so we see the same kinds of deception, the same kinds of things. We see it's the same devil, it's the same enemy. It's just going to be much, much worse, 1,000 times worse. Now, when you look at, and I'm not saying it isn't confusing, and I'm not trying to get into another political discussion. That's the last thing on my mind. But when you look at people, when you look at the culture, when you look at the cultural messages, when you look at what's going on, can you not see how easily people are deceived? Deception is so easy to deceive people. And I would just think of it simply like this. When you go to buy a car, you know they're going to lie to you. We've accepted that as a culture. It's a joke to us. You know they're going to lie to you. And then we get there, and we still think that they didn't do it to us. Now, they lied to everybody else, but they didn't lie to me. Well, you're fooling yourself. Right? That's just a little micro part of life. Think about how easy it is. Because we want to believe people. We want to have, we have to at some point, right? We can't just go around thinking everyone's a liar. You become cynical. Maybe that's what my problem is. But you know, you have to. But it makes it so easy then for the king of lies to work, right? And so when he comes on the scene, he's going to be good at it. He's a liar from the beginning. His minions are liars. And it's just going to be all deception. Oh, and everybody's going to buy into it. Just hook, line, and sinker. Right? You think the 24/7 CNN stuff is bad now? You wait. All right? It's going to be unreal. Lies, deception, horrible time. He's going to be able to do stuff that looks amazing. False Christ, false prophets perform signs and wonders. I mean, you see these miracles, and what are you going to think? Oh, man, must be legit, right? No. Not true. Time of deception. Time of great fear. When you hear of wars, and remember, here, that's then, here is now. I think that's what makes people confused. People always say, oh, it's definitely the end times. Now, don't refute them, because it is. It's the last age. It's the church age. It just happens to be quite long. This is not the church age we're talking about today. This is a tribulation period. We're in the last days, certainly, but this end times is the end, is after that. I always think it's funny. I don't know. It's not funny. It's sad. But a lot of times people say it's definitely the end times whenever their life is bad. You know, man, I lost my job. It must be the end times. What? You know, no, it's just hard. You know, this is part of this life. It's going to be terrible, though. When you hear of wars and tumults, notice this. Do not be terrified. When I was going over the notes this morning, I was thinking about that. Man, let's just talk about that. We don't even need to study the tribulation period here. Let's just talk about this. Don't be terrified. When the whole world blows up now, remember, he's preparing them for this. We live here, okay? He's preparing them for this. We live here. Don't be terrified. Don't be terrified. Amen, right? Don't be terrified. God knows what he's doing, right? God knows what he's doing. He's got us. He's watching us. He's working out his plan. It'll be okay. Don't be terrified. We're going to have this stuff, right? Notice, these things must first take place. It's got to happen. It's going to happen. Write it down. Can't stop it. Don't try to stop it. Why would you do that? God's letting it happen. It's God's plan. It's going to happen. Write it down. Don't be terrified. That's the word to God's people. It's a time of great fear. Everything will go out of control. What do you do when your life feels out of control? You're scared. Don't be terrified. Because you were never in control in the first place. How many of you need to hear that again? You were never in control in the first place, right? You thought you were because it was going well. God is in control. Don't be afraid. It'll be a time of wars, horrible wars. Nation will rise against nation. Those are awful times. It's just horrible. And this is just going to be unprecedented. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Again, don't be afraid. This must take place. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It's going to get worse here before it gets any better. Okay? It's going to get worse. It's just going to be part of human history. These are just the beginnings of the birth pains, Jesus said. It'll be a time of unprecedented natural disasters. Armies will be swept away. Man, look at that. He's allowed, the Antichrist allowed to make war. This is going to be awful. When you see where people go and hide themselves in caves, mostly that's because of the natural disasters, the wrath of God, but wouldn't you feel like that? If just the whole world was at war, all this lies and destruction. I can just think of my own heart over especially the first few months of from March 2020 through June or something. It's just oppression. It just felt like oppression. I've largely been able to put that off by just separating myself from all of that garbage. But it just, pressure, right? Can you imagine their day, what that's going to feel like? You're going to lose your mind. People are going to lose their mind. And the wars and all of the killing and the destruction, and to see things getting blown up, it's going to be horrible. Natural disasters, great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences, there will be terrors and signs from heaven. Feels just like right now, doesn't it? Right? But remember, this is Jesus is talking about, this is where we are, okay? It's going to be horrible. It's going to be so much worse. The same, only scope is going to change. Unprecedented natural disasters, and they are from God. God is working. He's doing two things, judging and getting people's attention. Judging, bringing his judgment on the earth, and getting people's attention. Disasters from God, time of persecution, earthquakes and famines. I think I may have several natural disasters. One, let's see. Oh, that was just it. Persecution. They will lay their hands on you. Boy, this is an encouraging message. How did Jesus get away with this? I have to always try to make sure I'm encouraging. You know what's going to happen? Don't worry about it. This temple's going to be destroyed, and they're going to take you and persecute you. Right? I mean, this is awful, isn't it? To think about what they're going to have to face. They'll lay their hands on you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. It's going to be a terrible time of persecution. You won't be legally allowed to be Christian. We don't like it when they restrict us, right? We don't like it when the government steps in and won't let us do what we want to do. And we shouldn't like that, right? But we don't. This is going to be time, oh, you're Christian? Kill him. Kill her. Right? You're Christian? We're going to kill your family. You can watch while we kill you. Persecution like never before. But Jesus says it's actually going to be a witnessing opportunity. This will be your opportunity. Right before the end. But this will be your opportunity. And that's how I would like to go out preaching. Amen. Not under persecution necessarily. If it happens, it happens, right? Whatever God wants to bring. You got to have that attitude. I got to have that every day. But go out preaching. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it in your minds not to meditate beforehand on how to answer. So he's saying, you hear all this, you know, and you think, boy, I better get ready. And say, no, don't worry about it. God is going to speak through you. This is going to be the most glorious opportunity for you to stand in the place of God any person has ever had. You are going to stand. You're going to be God's mouthpiece to these rebels right before they kill you. Wow. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. And I've experienced that in a very smaller way, where there's just times when God just wants someone to hear something, and afterwards I'm sitting there and pouring out my heart to them, and I'm exhausted, and I think, where did I come up with that? And I share God's word with them in a personal way usually, and it's God. It's God speaks through you. He's like, I know what this person needs. I want you to be my mouthpiece. And that happens. And this is what's going to happen. They're just going to be, their heart is sold out to the Lord, and God's just going to say, speak. And they just speak God's words. You will be delivered up by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you they will put to death. Your own family is going to turn you over to be killed because you're a Christian, because you follow Christ. Or in this case, the Messiah, because these are Jewish people. Jesus, the Messiah. Terrible. There will be division. There will be hated. Christians will be hated. But not a hair of your head will perish. Now notice the numbers, 16, 17, 18, 19. Now how does that? You're going to be killed, but not a hair of your head will perish. And we get some insight into that in the book of Revelation, where we see all the people who are killed during the tribulation, and they're around the throne of God. And they're saying, how long, Lord? How long until you pay them back for what they did to us? And how was not it? Because ultimately, all that really matters is that they're in heaven. You know, you can kill the body. It can happen if God allows it. Anybody can kill you any time. This is a really dangerous world. But no one can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I love that list at the end of Romans where Paul is just so specific. And then he adds at the end, even though it's incredibly specific, and he adds at the end, or anything else, right? Just in case I missed it, or anything, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. These people paid the ultimate price physically, and they were brought right into the presence of their God. They're protected forever. And what a wonderful promise. And what a great thing for people who are going to be under such terrible persecution to have as a hope. And, you know, this passage is, I think, one where Christians in those days, in the tribulation period, they're going to have a copy of this in their pocket at all times, man. What are God's promises to us during this period? We'll be hated, but God will protect them. They will have eternal life. It's going to be an awful time, a time of unbridled sin. Now, it feels like, especially if you're older, it feels like there's a lot more sin in the world. We have that discussion a lot. I just think it's more on display myself. It's more accepted. Maybe that's part of the problem, too. It's widely accepted or promoted, right? Ungodliness is promoted in this world a lot. But there isn't more sin. I mean, we've always had and it will continue to be. I mean, it wasn't the glory old days when everybody was righteous, I guess, in the 50s. They just played a good game, okay? But this is going to be actually a time of unbridled sin, just horrible horrors of sin. Lawlessness will be increased. The love of many will grow cold. Sin does that. Pride and sinfulness is the opposite of love. And it just causes, when you run with the devil he's the murderer and the father of lies, of course you don't practice godliness. And it's just going to be an awful place to live as a result. Now, people are going to look like the devil instead of looking like Christ. What makes this world a good place to live? It's because God is good. Right? What's great about this? What do you like about this world? Those are the things of the character of God, right? Forgiveness, helpfulness, love, kindness, peace, justice, right? The things that make the world a good place to live in. Now hear this. We get a little teeny taste of that in this world, right? Guess what you get in heaven? You get the fire hose, right? You get it all, okay? That's all heaven is. All of the sin, the bad things of this world will be taken out of the way. Well, at this point, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit will come to has been taken out of the way. The church has been removed. All you got left is followers of the devil and a few people that God saves. It's going to be a terrible time, terrible, terrible place to live. Loveless. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self. Notice all the things they love, but notice in the negative what they should have loved, right? Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Then that's what the world sells you that you should do. And it's awful. It destroys everyone. It destroys yourself, too. It destroys yourself. It destroys everyone around you. Unbridled sin. No love. God's restraint removed. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is out of the way. Kind of cryptic, right? And we believe that is referring to one ministry of, not the total removal of the Holy Spirit. Some people would say that. I don't see that as possible or why you should even think that. But the one ministry of the Holy Spirit will be removed, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. Why is the world not completely given over to sin now? Why don't we just kill each other? I mean, if we actually literally took the philosophy of the world and lived it, the best thing for you to do would be to kill everyone and get their stuff, right? Because who cares, right? Who cares? This world has no purpose, no meaning. Just make life what you want it to be. Why isn't it not as bad? Why is the world not as bad as it could be? Because we call it a conscience. People that, well, you have a conscience, right? It's because that God's Holy Spirit is restraining, it's holding back the flood of wickedness that people would run in. That same flood of dissipation that you once walked in. The Holy Spirit is at work even in the hearts of unbelievers to keep them from going as far as they would go. And when he's out of the way, oh my, look out. People are going to run with their sinful desires. They're going to do horrible things to each other, to the world, to who knows what. If you want to imagine how bad humanity can be, look at what humans dream about. Go out, and don't do this, but just to go out and look at the movies that have been made in the last 20 years. What's the title of them? What's the premise? Hey, I know. Well, hey, guys, I got a great idea. Let's make a movie about chopping people's bodies up. Oh, yeah, sounds awesome, right? What goes through people's minds? That's a human being made in the image of God, a precious person, and you're going to make a movie about that? Think about when the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is off, the depth of depravity. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time to be alive. Unbridled sin, a loveless time, and time when they're going to be trying to kill anybody that has the right message. There's going to be hatred. You'll be put out of the synagogues. The Jewish people had to wrestle with that. You know, they were their own Jewish people were going to try to kill them, and think just like Paul did, think that they're going to be offering a service to God by trying to stop the gospel. Very few people will turn to God because of their hard-heartedness, and so just a terrible time. The tribulation period is a specific event, and the timing on it, it starts with this covenant that the Antichrist will make. I said we'll come back with this to this in the summer. The Antichrist will make a covenant, and with the many, I believe. This doesn't say on this particular one, but he'll make a covenant, and he'll begin to be a world leader. And it starts a literal seven-year period, 1 week, where the second half is much worse. In those days, there will be such a tribulation as not been from the beginning of the creation God created until now, and there never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. And just my personal opinion, I believe most people that are saved during the tribulation, almost exclusively, honestly, the way I read it, will be saved in the first half of the tribulation period when the Jewish evangelists are really doing their work. And then the second half is just going to be mostly judgment. First half will be mostly getting people's attention and some judgment. Second half will be mostly judgment. There's still room for people to get saved, but it won't be very many. It'll be very difficult. I remember someone having that conversation with one of their family members in our past, saying, if you won't follow Jesus now, what makes you think when they're going to chop your head off, you'll follow Jesus? Because they say, snarky, if you guys disappear, then I'll believe in Jesus. Ha, ha, ha. All right. What makes you think you're going to do that? You won't even believe Jesus now. It's super easy. They're going to chop your head off and you're going to be a martyr? No. It ain't going to happen. Terrible times. Dark times. Great tribulation. Never before, never after. From the time that the regular burnt offering, this seems to be the point where the great tribulation starts, where the Antichrist will set up a statue of himself in the temple of God and tell people he's God and ask them to worship his image and his statue. And so just an awful time. The beast, Satan's agent, the Antichrist, will issue in worship of himself, call himself God. And let's see, Matthew 24. Oh yeah, that's that abomination again. The regular burnt offering shall be set up. And tribulation, the idol set up, and desolations are decreed. That's why I put this one up there. Wow, that seems like an understatement, doesn't it? A prophetic understatement. Desolations are decreed. By the decree of God, this is what it's going to be like. It's just going to be a horrible time for people. It's, it is horrible, and no one will want to go through that. You don't have to, by the way. You don't have to. You can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he's going to remove his church before tribulation happens. But, you know, part of this, the awfulness of the tribulation, and I'm close to finishing here, but part of the awfulness of the tribulation is that demonstration of the grace of God. Because, remember, the tribulation period is about judgment and getting people's attention. God could have legitimately just made it all about judgment, couldn't he? He didn't have to send out the Jewish ministers. He didn't have to offer salvation. He didn't have to make salvation still readily available. He didn't have to come back to focusing on the Jewish people, right? After the church is removed, he starts to deal with the Jewish people again. They rejected him. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And even though it's going to be a horrible time to be alive, I can't wait, personally, to talk to some of those tribulation saints and them to say how terrible it was. I imagine they won't even talk about that. I imagine all they'll talk about is how wonderful it was to be saved out of that, right? That God gave them one more chance to believe. That God was merciful to them and gave them these horrible things that would turn their hearts to him. Flee. That's the application to the believers during that time. Here's how bad it is. Get out of there. Flee to the mountains. It's about to get really bad. These days are days of vengeance to fulfill what is written. My heart just broke as we read that together earlier. How terrible. And then at the end, Christ comes back. They will see the Son of Man coming in cloud with power and great glory. Jesus will come back. At that point, it's over. Jesus comes back. There's some really descriptive language. He basically wipes out all of his enemies, says with the sword that comes out of his mouth. I think it's probably poetic, but he wipes them out. Everybody who was against him, gone, dead. And their story is over. They're destined for hell. There'll be very few people left alive, those people that fled to the mountains, the people that actually trusted Christ and weren't put to death and weren't caught. Very few remnant of them. They'll be left. Jesus will come and appear to them with us. We'll be coming back with him at that time, as the church and Old Testament saints will come back with him. All of God's enemies will die. The Son of Man, they will see the Son of Man. And Jesus ends with this little portion right here. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and we're going to end with this. I would say, as I wrote up there, the application is get yourself ready. You know, as you think about, you can't say anything without being political today, or people inferring you have an opinion or whatever. I'm going to say it anyway. That's how dumb I am. Okay. I'm one of the things I'm really shocked. I don't know. It just bothers me about COVID. Is that the whole world blew up over COVID. And I'm going to say something that you can disagree with it. That's fine. But I would say that the chances of you dying from COVID are very, very slim. Very slim. Now, it could happen. Don't get me wrong. It's a real virus. Viruses are bad. And COVID is really bad. But the chances of you dying are 100%. And when I look at our world, I see everybody doing everything possible to not get COVID and doing nothing about their death. That's right. Nothing. Now, there's nothing wrong. I want you to be careful. I want you to be safe about COVID. I want you to take it seriously. But in proportion to your own death. Hear this. If you're this worried about COVID, then you need to be Empire State worried about your death. Okay? You will die. Write it down. You will die. And if you have not dealt with the fact that you're a sinner and that there is a very real place called hell to be shunned and a very real place called heaven to be gained, you got it wrong. You've got it wrong. Be ready. The end is coming, right? It is. I mean, we just know it is. What's the evidence? 100% of people that have ever lived have died. It's 100%. Put your focus on that. Am I ready? Have I thought about who God is? Have I thought about Jesus Christ? Is there really a heaven? Have I done any research? I'm stunned by how many people I talk to. I say, have you ever thought about it? No. You've never thought about it? You know you're going to die and you have never thought about it? No. I actually ask people, do you think that's wise? Do you think that's wise? No. It's foolish. Be ready. And as we go through Luke, I see Luke and God pleading with us, are you ready? Have you really thought about it? You know you're going to die. Have you thought about it? Why haven't you thought about it? All these cultural things will get us excited. Look at this car. Wow, man, I got to, and it just blows me away. Nobody cares. Now, my wife and I both thought about that on Easter. It's like, it's Resurrection Sunday and everybody's just going about their day like nothing. And it's the day that Christ rose from the dead. What's wrong with us? Get ready. You better get ready. You better get ready. Christ is coming. You're going to die. You're going to leave this world one way or the other. He's going to come and get you, or you're going to die and go, and you're going to have to stand before him. You're going to stand before him as a friend, or you're going to stand before him as an enemy. Which is it? Choose one. Right? Choose one. Be ready. Trust. Put your trust in Christ. And that's the beauty of the gospel. To enemies, to rebels, God revealed himself. God has this whole time, he gives us all of this detail of what's coming in the future so that you can prepare, so that you can say, you know what? This is serious. I better give some thought to this. How am I living my life? What have I done about this? Do I need to trust Christ as my Savior? And to turn to him for the forgiveness of your sins. So that day when that reality hits that you die, you stand before him as friend, forgiven of your sins, washed by his blood. And to be able to look in his face and see that smile and him say, welcome, well done. And that's really just what I think our heart's passion as a church is for you. That's what my desire is for anybody that I've ever met. I just would like people just to grapple with this reality that there is a God and that you need to be ready. And Luke is certainly hitting us with that all the time, isn't he? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. I trust that you'll give that some thought today. In light of eternity, what are you doing? What have you done? Are you ready? God, thank you for this passage. And what a glorious and sad, sad account. Glorious to see you work. Glorious to see your majesty, your power, your holiness. And sad to see what humans have, how we've ruined this world and what has to happen to get some people's attention. I just pray for us, God. I know we're out on in. Maybe people are listening at home, and just pray that you would stir in someone's heart today to just deal with the realities of life and death. That life has a purpose and death is a reality. And I just pray, God, that you would work and just use this vivid reminder of what's ahead in the tribulation period to cause people to think about the futility of life and where they're going. And just save some. And God, if you would use us in that ministry in a greater way, we would love it and embrace that and just pray that way for our church, that we would be a better and better witness for you. In Jesus' name, amen.